We woke up in Springfield, Missouri this morning, and we're here right now. We kind of feel like a whirlwind blew us in. Hope y'all don't mind if I sip on a little bit of this as we do it. Brother and Sister Smith and Brother Michael and Sister Cindy, and I don't see Brother and Sister Pryor, so I don't know if they... Oh, there's Sister Pryor. Okay. Okay. I didn't know if y'all had went up to Springfield or not. Of course, probably most of you by now have heard the news that we had a dear friend pass away yesterday, Jill Ayers. My wife and I, we felt fortunate that we were able to know Sister Jill for almost 30 years. It was really sudden. She would have been 36 in October. And the doctors think that she possibly had a blood clot in her leg, and it broke loose and went to her heart. And Brother Randy, her husband, he said he went out to the shop, and he came back in 10 minutes later, and she was spread out on the floor face down, and he called 911, and he started doing the chest compressions, but it was already too late. And that was probably 10 o'clock or so, and by 3:30 they had pronounced her dead. So it was very quick and very sudden, and we're all sad, and we really need to keep that whole family in prayer. So Brother Smith and Brother Michael, they're natural cousins to Sister Jill and to Sister Pat, as is some of y'all here, you know, and a lot of us we know and love the Stuttmiller family. You can't help but be around them, and they get in your heart. I had my arms around Sister Pat yesterday, and I said, there's one thing I know about Stuttmillers. I said, not only are they stubborn, but they're strong people. I said, you'll get through this. She said, I know we will. So anyway, we really need to remember them. And it's good to have Brother Roark. I saw him here earlier. There he is right there. Aren't we glad for Brother Roark? Brother Roark and us, we're another one that go back a long way. And we met them. We became good friends with them, and a lot of people there in the Fort Worth Assembly. In fact, my wife and I, we got baptized there in that assembly almost 30 years ago. We went down. It was on a watch night service. We went down, and Brother Smith, we had already been baptized, had the Holy Ghost when we came into the body, but we felt like it was the right thing to do to be baptized again, and so we were baptized there in Fort Worth. That was probably 29 years ago, and so we have fond memories of Brother Roark, and we appreciate his friendship to the church. He's come down and visited us several times when we were in Republic, and now here he is here, so we really do appreciate him. And Brother Smith had asked me to talk on one subject, the pre-existence of Christ before he came to the earth. But he said, if you got something else, you got something else on your mind. And I've had something stuck on my mind for quite a while. And it's about Noah's Ark. And I know a lot of you are thinking, oh, why can you have a Bible study on Noah's Ark? I've got some new things. I'm not saying. Paul in Hebrews, he said this. He said that all those things happened for our ensamples or for our learning. I really do believe that, you know, there was a Jonah and a great fish. I really believe that happened. But we know that that's a type and a shadow of something else to a particular people, to a generation. We know that... We believe that Samson really existed, and he did those great things he did. I believe that he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass, and I believe he tore down the gates and the doorpost of that city and put them up on his shoulders and carried them up onto the top of the mountains. I believe all those stories, and I believe that, you know, there actually was a flood that destroyed the earth back there, and in Noah. I believe all those things, you know. If you can't believe that, then you just might as well throw out the Bible. The Bible ain't going to do you a bit of good if you don't believe what's written in here. I know some people struggle with those things, but I really do believe them, as I know y'all do too. But the Lord, not only did He allow and cause those natural things to happen, and by the way, while I'm talking, turn on over to Genesis, the 6th chapter. We're not going to get all the way through. Believe it or not, there's a lot of things to talk about on the about Noah and the great flood, and then what happened afterwards. But God, He not only caused those things to happen to help those people or to bring judgment, but He also did it for our admonition, which means for our fear or for our instructions or for our learning. Sometimes, and we call those types and shadows. We've used those for years. And those types and shadows, they have a particular meaning to a certain people. There are things, stories that are a shadow or a type to a particular generation. Some of them are for us. Some of them are for the early church. And some can be said to be for both the early and the latter rain. But many of them can have applications other than what God intended them for, you know. So I'm going to give you some new thoughts on Noah and the boat that God had him to build. And I'm going to try and go chapter by chapter. There's 4 chapters, and I don't think we're going to make it. But I'm looking at Noah a little bit different now. We've always looked at Noah as being a type and a shadow for the people down here, okay. But I think after we get done today, you're going to say, wait a minute. I do think God is going to build a type of an ark down here for His people. He did that in the early church. He's going to build it down here. We're going to be, in some places, God refers to it as an ark. In some places, God refers to it as a field. In some places, God refers to it as a garner. He's going to have those things down here. But I think God allowed, or we could use that type and that shadow of Noah's Ark for the early church. And you go, wait a minute, Brother Durham, we've always used it for down here. Let's just go through some scriptures and I'll explain to you why I maybe, I haven't made up my mind yet. I'm not saying that's how it is, and I'm not saying that's how it's not. But I just want to throw these things out. And the reason I'm looking at Noah and his ark that he built as being for the early church, there are some things that happened to Noah after the ark, after the boat came to rest. And I know you got to be real careful on types and shadows. You can't get the type and the shadow down to every little nit, you know. You can't get it down to the straws on the broom, so to speak, you know. You have to take it at times and generalities, but there's some things that happened to Noah and his family that is not going to happen down here. And one of them was that after the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat, it doesn't say how long it was, but after it came to rest and they came out of the boat, Noah became a husbandman and he planted a vineyard. And we're going to get into that. And something terrible happened that caused a beast-type system to rise out of that that terrible encounter. And I'm not even going to get into it yet. But something happened, and it was so terrible, it caused trouble for God's people from then on. And God's people are still having trouble because of that one encounter. Well, down here, the church isn't going to fall away. We know that after when Armageddon hits and America is destroyed, that God's going to use the Jewish nation, the Jewish people again, not the Jewish nation, but the Jewish people, to spread this gospel of the kingdom of the body of Christ throughout the rest of the world after the bride is made up. That's what's going to happen down through the 1,000-year millennial reign. We're going to, if you make the bride, you'll be ruling and reigning with Christ, but during that 1,000-year millennial reign, the Jews will pick up this message and they'll take the gospel throughout the whole world, and at that time is when that scripture will be fulfilled. Now is the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. So just kind of keep your mind open here, and I'll try to present myself a little bit better. But starting in Genesis, the 6th chapter, It says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. We can stop right there, and you can give a whole, you can talk for an hour just on that right there. A lot of people use this scripture here. You may have to put this up on the shelf. But a lot of people use this scripture here to show that this is where angels came down. This is how the religious world interprets this, that angels came down and had an intimate relationship with human beings. That's what they take this for. It says that the sons of God, they're saying those are angels, saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, but we know that's not true. You can go through the book of Job and you can find out what the sons of God are. You can find out that, if you really study it, you can find out that an angel never came down and had an intimate relationship. They're not capable with a human being, and they produced giants. That's just talking about the sons of God was the righteous lineage. After Adam and Eve, after they were cast out of the garden, after they sinned, they had children, and there was two lineages that were produced. There was the righteous lineage, through Methuselah and Enoch and all those great men of faith. That was the righteous lineage, and they were called the sons of God. And the daughters of men, or the unrighteous lineage, were those from the other side, from Cain, that came down through him. And what was happening is, you can see it happen today. That's why we teach so strong that you shouldn't marry when you start, you girls and you boys, when you start looking for a spouse, don't go outside. Look in the body, look for those of like same faith. Look for those that have that same vision that we have today. Because when you marry, and Brother Smith has been working on this for the last three or four Bible studies, when you're married, you're going to find out, well, how do you please your wife? How do you please your husband? You want to make him happy. And we've seen it many a time where a child that was born and brought up in the body, they find someone of interest that's not even going to church, and they'll think, I can win this person, I can do that. And we see what happens, that in the majority of times that good child is pulled out. They lose that relationship that they had with God. The stronger one's going to win out, and normally what happens is that child is pulled out into the world. They don't win that one. That's the exception, is where someone marries outside of God's will. The exception is that they're able to win those people. Normally what happened, and we've seen it here in this church, I've seen it in the church we came from, they slowly grow cold in the Lord. And that's what they're dealing with here is those members of the righteous lineage were marrying boys and girls from the unrighteous lineage. And they were blending that seed. They were blending God's will and God's purpose, until God's purpose was getting so corrupted. Later on, he says that the thoughts of men were only evil continuously. God had to destroy the world. They became so wicked, so vile. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old and of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. Someone last week or the week before asked me, can you change God's mind? And I said, yes. I said, you can change God's mind in this sense. Just like Moses, when he went up on the Mount of Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, and he came back down, and he saw that there was wickedness going on in the camp. Here he had just been 40 days. He hadn't drunk anything, he hadn't ate anything. And God himself took those tables of stone, and with his own finger, he carved those Ten Commandments in those two tables of stones. And there he also gave Moses the pattern for the tabernacle that he was to build. And Moses, when he came down, his face actually shone. And when he came down, he saw that wickedness was in the camp. There was fornication going on. And Aaron, his brother, had even actually made a calf, a golden calf. And Moses said, I love this. Moses said, what in the good Lord's name are you doing, Aaron? He said, I don't know. He said, we just threw gold in the fire and this thing came out. Moses, he got mad and he threw down the tables of stone. And God said, in today's vernacular, he said, get back, Moses. He said, get back, for I'm going to destroy this whole people. And I'm going to raise up of you a mighty nation that I'm going to fulfill my will in. And God pleaded with, Moses pleaded with God. He said, not so, Lord. Shall the king of all the earth, you know, be counted as not keeping his promise? And he told Moses, he said, I can raise up of you a mighty people. But God did repent of that right there. He said, okay, Moses, he said, I'm not going to destroy this people. So there was a time where God was going to destroy those people and raise up another people through the loins of Moses. Moses did change his mind, but it would not have affected God's overall plan for humanity. God's purpose would not have been changed, and that was to create a righteous people that he could bring forth his son, born of a virgin in the right time, in the fullness of time, to bring salvation to the world, to bring that garden-like condition back to man. God's purpose would not have been thwarted in that. Now, if there would have been no other way, then God would not have repented of that. But this person wanted to know about God's will in our life. I said, yes. I said, there's times where God will let you change his mind because he sees his overall plan, which is to save humanity, is not going to be changed. And his overall plan for your life, the thing that you're asking from God, he can see that that's not going to change his overall plan for you, and he may allow you to have that. And I said, but there are times where God will give us things where he can see that it's not going to be not destructive for us, but it's not going to change. I said, as long as it doesn't change God's overall plan for your life or his overall purpose for mankind, which is to bring as many people as he can to a place of repentance and salvation, to become like his son. I said, no. I said, God won't repent of those things. But you can change God's minds in some areas, you know. But I said, there are some things where God just absolutely will not allow it to change. He'll say no. He said no 2,000 years ago. There are some immutable things in God that he won't change. God the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He's the Lord. From the going up of the sun to the going down of the same, he's not going to change. His purpose will not change. So this is kind of the same thing here that we're talking about. God saw that his plan was becoming so corrupt for mankind that there was a blending of the righteous lineage and the unrighteous lineage. And God, in his infinite knowledge and his ability to look ahead and to see things. And, you know, if you just stop here for a minute, and if you just think, if you've been in the body any length of time, you've learned about discerning of spirits, haven't you? I remember when I first came in, I heard about discerning of spirits, and I thought that was some magical gift that God would give you to tell if somebody had an evil spirit or not. Well, I do believe God can give you that ability, but I think mostly when it's talking about discerning the spirits, God starts to show you his plan and his purpose, his will. You start to receive the precepts and the laws of God down in your heart, and God allows you to start seeing things in your own life and in other people's lives. You start to see, you know, you start to be able to discern their spirit a little bit. And that is, you know, you can just watch somebody's actions for a while. And maybe the way they talk, and you can say, ooh, you can see that about those people. You can just see maybe where their background was a little bit. Not that you're trying to be judgmental, but Jesus said this, you know, it says this 3 or 4 times about Jesus. For he knew what was inside man. It wasn't that God gave him a divine revelation of what was inside man, but God had showed him his spirit enough. He had seen what he had had to overcome in his life, And he saw that in other people. And he could see, even in a greater way than we do, he could see what was down in those people's lives. He had a greater understanding, a greater knowledge, and a greater wisdom. And I believe God can get us to a place, not only as a people, but as individuals, when we'll be able to study people. Because we've seen how we react to certain circumstances and how we respond, we'll be able to see that same type of a spirit down in other people's lives. I'm not talking about an evil spirit. I'm just talking about the ways that people do things. So God saw that his plan was going to be so corrupted that if he allowed that intermingling of the righteous lineage and the unrighteous lineage to continue, there would be no way that he could ever salvage that plan. He just destroyed it all, every bit of it, except for Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. There was eight people that were saved from all that great group of people. And, you know, the amazing thing was the lineage of God's seed was getting so corrupted that the last person, well, I shouldn't say the last, but the longest living person, Methuselah, lived 969 years old. Men and women both lived great amounts of time, almost to 1,000 years. Adam lived 930. Methuselah lived 969 years. And I can't help but see, but Methuselah, being the great patriarch that he was, the name Methuselah means, when I die, the waters come. Isn't it odd that his parents named him a name such as, when I die, the waters come? You know, up until the time of Noah, it had never rained. There hadn't been a flood. There hadn't been an overflowing of the river. There hadn't been tidal waves. There hadn't been tsunamis. There hadn't been gully washers. None of those things. The earth, up until the time of the destruction that God brought about through Noah, it said the earth was watered through a heavy mist. Every night there would be a heavy mist. There would be a heavy dew. It would come and it would water the earth. And so for someone to name their child, when I die, the waters come, no doubt God must have dealt with his parents to name him that. And God already, 969 years before the flood, God was seeing that there was already a corruptness in the righteous line, that it was going to take something severe and strong from God. And that was one area you could have pleaded with God. No doubt Noah did. He probably pleaded with God, God, don't do this. Maybe just, it doesn't say, but just knowing human nature, just reading through the stories in the Bible, you had to know that Noah probably said, Lord, isn't there some other way? And God said, no, I can't allow this to continue, because it's got to the place where everyone's heart, the righteous line was all but done away with except for Noah. And the thoughts and intents of men's hearts was only evil continuously in the sight of the Lord. There was no saving that. God had to wipe it out and start all over. So he found a man by the name of Noah. And it says in the seventh verse, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. That just simply meant he was doing all that God was asking him to do. I want to be just. I want to be perfect in my ways toward the Lord. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his ways upon the earth. They had not just become corrupt, but they corrupted his ways, God's ways. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Now here's where it starts getting interesting. Now, I've done some studies on this word, gopher wood, and a lot of Bible scholars today say, well, it was probably cypress, or it could have been cedar, or it could have been this, or it could have been that. But then Bible scholars who are really honest, they say, we don't know what gopher wood is. They say gopher wood could have become extinct after the flood. God could have, no doubt, we talked about dinosaurs here several months ago. We don't know if God destroyed dinosaurs in the flood. We don't know. It's fun to talk about. The Bible doesn't say. But there could have been a gopher wood. And God could have allowed that particular type of tree. No doubt there was a lot of species that were destroyed, both of plants and animals. So he told Noah, he said, make the ark of gopher wood. We don't know what it is, but I found out I'm in good company because I've always told people that gopher wood is a type of the flesh. And I've had some people say, I don't know about that, Brother Durham, but I'm in good company. I found out the other day that Brother Will Sowers used to teach that the ark made out of gopher wood was a type of the flesh. So I'm not in bad company, Brother Roark. If I can stand with great men, I don't put myself up there with them, but Brother Will Sowers used to teach that the ark was a type of our flesh, not only of the body, but of our flesh. And that this particular type of wood, and it just makes so much sense to me that God would do this. There was a rich young man that came up to Jesus. You know, our vision, our goal is for God to bring us to a place where we walk above sin. That's still our vision today. We've had this vision in this body for over 100 years. That's our vision today, is for God to bring us to a place where we're perfect, uncorrupt, that we walk before God fully with that same spirit that was in Christ. A rich young ruler came up to Christ one time. He said, Lord, since my youth, he said, I've done all those things. What else do I need to do? No doubt he probably said that, Brother Phil, with his chest puffed out. He said, Lord, you know, I'm a rich young ruler. And I've done everything that's been required out of me since I was a little boy. What else do I need to do? Because I want to join up with you, and won't you be so pleased to have me? Have you ever felt that way when you were doing good? Well, there was one time I remember I got up and I just did so good when I was preaching. And I sat down and I thought, I wish that other brother would sit down. He's missing it. I want to get up. And I don't even want to tell you who it was. It was terrible the way I was saying. I said, I wish he'd just get down and get out of the way. And he did get down, and I got up and I couldn't remember my own name. You know, do you ever feel like, do you ever put cotton in your mouth? Just all the water just sucked out of your mouth, and it's like your tongue cleaves the top of your roof. And I went, oh, God. And then I started trying to force it. And the more I tried to force it, the worse I got, you know. And finally, I just had to turn around and sit down. I was so ashamed. I thought, God, God, you're so good that, you know, that you're, that you showed me a lesson that if there's anything good in us, it's just you. If I'm able to say anything good, it's just the goodness that you put down inside of me. But we still have that vision today that, you know, God's going to help us to overcome sin, and we're going to move out a live soul. And thank God that we still have that vision. How did I get off on that, Brother Phil? The gopher wood. Thank you. Isn't it just like that rich young ruler? He said, Lord, since my youth, I've done everything. So what more do I lack? And he said, go and sell all that you have. Give it to the poor and come and follow me. Well, he couldn't do it because he had great revenue. He was a wealthy man. Jesus turned around to his apostles and he said, I say unto you, it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And back then, even during those days, because of Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, and the teachings of God, it was taught all through the Old Testament that if God really loves you, if God's blessings are upon your life, then you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed in the city. You're going to be blessed in the field. You're going to have many children. You're going to lend to people, not have to borrow. Those things, those were blessings of God. So when Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, they all looked at one another and they said, who can be saved? If the blessed of the Lord... In their eyes, how they were looking at God's blessings. If the blessed of the Lord can't enter into heaven, and it's harder for a camel to go through an eye of a needle, who can be saved then? And I love this, and that's why I still feel today that gopher wood was a porous wood, because Jesus says, with man it's impossible. Did you know it's impossible for you to do what God has asked you to do in your own strength? You can't do it. You can't rise above sin. You can't. I don't care how hard you try. You can't kill that carnal nature down inside of you with your own strength. You ever play that little, Brother Phil? You have children. Do you ever play that game, whack-a-mole? They have this, you get this little hammer. It looks like the hammer of Thor. And there you're standing. You put a little quarter in, and it's got five little holes, and all of a sudden this little mole will whack up, or it'll pop up, and you got to take your hammer, and you got to whack it. And then it goes back down, and you get a point. But it starts, and that's easy. And then pretty soon one will pop up over here, and you whack it, and it's timed. If you don't whack the mole in a certain amount of time, it goes back down in the hole, and you don't get a point. Well, it's easy at first because they're 2 or 3 seconds apart. But pretty soon, it looks like popcorn. They're popping up all over. And the harder you try to whack that mole, the more of them coming up. And pretty soon, you lose the game. It's impossible. You can't ever win the game. The moles are just popping up all over. And that's how dealing with our own flesh, our own strength, it's impossible for you, through your own strength, to kill out your carnal nature. If it would have been possible, Christ never would have had to have come to bring the Holy Ghost. That's why he came. He came to restore that which he took not away. You can read that in Psalms. He came to open up that garden-like condition. Even in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, he talks about David and he talks about Abraham and Moses and all those, Deborah, all those great men and women of faith, and how that they, without us, talking about the early church, could not be made perfect. You see that in Matthew 27:52, how God resurrected those people. They came into the city, and on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached that great message. And no doubt many of them that cried out, "Lord, what must we do to be saved?" No doubt there was Moses in there. You know, those great men and women of faith that had been playing whack-a-mole with their spirits the whole time. But they were looking for a better resurrection. And that resurrection was not just a natural resurrection, but it was a resurrection of their soul when they got the Holy Ghost. When God puts the Holy Ghost down inside of you and you let that grow, your carnal nature, it says, it's the enemy of God. Neither can it receive the things of God. No matter how hard you try, that carnal nature that you're born with, it can't be turned into the image of God. It can't be converted into the image of God. But if you let that good Holy Ghost fill up your life, you're just going to find things falling off your life. When you fall in love with Him, when you learn His ways and you love those ways, and you love to walk in His ways, you'll just find yourself rising above sin. And this is one thing I talked a little bit. We went down to church on Friday night in Republic Church. I said, I'm so glad God had Jesus say this in John, St. John. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." I'm glad he didn't say, "If you fear me, keep my commandments." You know, you can't serve the Lord just out of fear for him. You can't get to the place where just fear alone will cause you to quit sinning. Otherwise, they would have had that when they had the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament. It takes the Holy Ghost. But he said, "If you love me," you can only keep the commandments of the Lord out of love. Oh, when I first got saved, I was going to a denominational church, and I heard a message on hell, Brother Roark, where if I didn't accept the Lord, I was going to burn and pop forever. It scared me. I went down to the altar, and that held me for a couple years, but it didn't hold me long. Just fear enough is not enough to hold people, to cause them to serve God. But when you fall in love with the Lord, when you love His precepts, when you love His people and His ways, you'll just find His Spirit dwelling, because you'll want to please Him. You'll want to do it. It'll be like a bride. How am I going to please my husband? You know, what dress should I wear? You know, how should I do my hair? Because, not because you're afraid of your husband, but because you love him and you want to please him. So I can see where God told Noah, and just like the rich young ruler, he said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Only God can bring you to a place where your carnal nature is done away with, not just subdued. Right now, many of us have that carnal nature subdued. We're ruling over it. There had been time, one time, I think I looked at Brother Daniels, maybe last week, and I said, "Brother, last place I wanted to be here tonight was, last place I wanted to be tonight was here in church." I said, "I've had a rough week. I'm tired. I got a headache." I said, "But I'm not going to let that carnal nature rule. I know that new man is going to be restored. If I could just bring my sorry carcass and drag it here to church, God's going to help me. Well, when you get to that place, your carnal nature isn't ruling over you, but you're ruling over that. But it's still there. It still gives me problem. But only God can lift you up and raise you up through loving Him. And if you love Him, you'll keep His commandments. Through loving Him, He'll raise you up to the place where there'll be no death. Death will come and find nothing in you. So He told those people, with God, it's impossible. So I don't see anything wrong with saying that gopher wood was a type of wood that God told Noah to build the ark out of that would absorb water. Brother Souders used to teach it that way, that the ark was made out of gopher wood, out of a type of a tree. And there's some types of wood today that you don't build a boat out of. It'll get waterlogged, it'll get heavy, and it'll sink. It'll sink right to the ground. But that's what God told Noah to build it out of. And you can see God all through the entire Bible asking man to do things with the impossible just to show that He can. So when God told Noah, go out and get this wood that you can't build a boat out of, and then pitch it within and without. Number one, He said, it's going to rain. I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. And it never rained before. And He told Noah, go out and build it out of gopher wood. We don't know what type of wood it was, Brother Roark. I think it's extinct today. I think it's gone. But Noah did it. Noah went out and he did exactly what God told him to do. And I believe it was a type of wood that would... It's just like using us, the unconverted man, a man without the Holy Ghost. All you can soak up is the spirit of the world. That's all you can do. That's all you can receive. But when you get the Holy Ghost and you get the nature of God start to work down inside of you, that's when God takes your old flesh. And I love that about the ark, you know. Told Noah to build an ark out of wood that couldn't float. It would soak up water, but then God told Noah, He said, pitch it within and without. And now I used to wonder, why would God ask Noah to pitch it within and without? I could see him taking that pitch, which was a type of what they call bitumen, which was a real thick-looking tar, and just smear the whole thing so that water wouldn't soak into that gopher wood. And slowly, because the ark floated for 5 months before it finally came to rest. So God told Noah, He said, pitch the ark or smear it without with this bitumen, which looks like tar. But He also told him to set within and without. And that used to bother me. And I said, why would God, there's no water in the ark. Why would you want the inside of it smeared with tar? But that's just like God, too. God's laws and commandments. There's some commandments, there's some ordinances that are designed to keep the world out of our life. A lot of our dress standards, a lot of the way that we do things, a lot of the way that we behave ourselves when we go to work. A lot of the things, we teach, don't be watching TV. I mean, I'm not teaching against TV, but I'm saying don't be watching things on TV that are inappropriate to watch. Don't let that flood come into you. Just guard your life. Keep the spirit of the world out. That's why we dress a certain way. That's why there's some programs on TV that we don't watch. There's some books that we don't read because it would allow your flesh to soak up that spirit of the world. That's why we're so against some modern fads that they have today. You can see the world coming in on it. And that would be the same thing as Noah pitching the ark without to keep that flood of water from coming in. And you can finally, if you allow the spirit of this world, if you start to dress like the world, if you start to act like the world, if you start to talk like the world, if all of your friends are in the world, if you do everything in the world, guess what? Your flesh is getting soaked up with, it's just like gopher wood. You're finally going to sink. You aren't going to be able to stay. You're finally going to sink. So God gives us these ways to behave ourselves and to keep the spirit of the world out. But He also told Noah, pitch it within. And I like to use that and here's a good example. My wife and I, when we first started coming to the body when we were 29 years old, we both had the Holy Ghost for 13 years when we came in here. But we were unprincipled peoples. We didn't know the precepts. We didn't know the laws and the commandments. We didn't know how to conduct ourselves. We didn't know how to behave ourselves there. And we'd get filled with the Holy Ghost. We had some wonderful wonderful moves of the Spirit. And as soon as we'd leave church, the Holy Ghost would leak out. Have you ever had that problem? You know, you have a wonderful, wonderful service, and you dance and you sing, and you don't have any enemies. It's like Brother Smith always says, you know, if your worst enemy was there, you'd love him, and you'd just kiss him right on the lips. You don't hate nobody, nothing. Well, my wife and I remember several times, both her and I, we just get drunk in the Spirit, just laid out on the floor, just feel so good, and then we'd get out in the car, and before we were out of the church parking lot, every bit of that Holy Ghost had seeped out, and we were fighting like cats and dogs. Yeah, we were. It was terrible. I'm ashamed of it, but it happened. Well, we found out that not only do you have to guard yourself from the world coming in, that's bad enough, but God told Noah, pitch the ark within, and that's God gives us ways that we can work on ourselves, ways that we conduct ourselves that will cause the Holy Ghost to feel comfortable in our life. You know, we have to make the Holy Ghost feel comfortable. The Holy Ghost ain't going to go with us some places. Guess what? If you're going into a bar to bend your elbow, you ain't taking the Holy Ghost with you. Now, he may deal with you later, but he ain't going to be controlling your life right there. And there's things we can do to pitch our life and just the way that we treat each other to learn his principles and his precepts. One time, one of my sons, we were really poor when we came in. And we'd moved from California to Texas, and we only had one good piece of furniture, and it was a chair. It was a recliner chair, and it was really nice. And so we had it, and I came home from work, and my wife and I, we'd both come back from a Houston meeting. And for 3 days, I walked in the Spirit, Brother Roark. I mean, I'd never had anything like that experience before. I mean, I just felt good for 3 days after the Houston meeting. And I was afraid to do anything. I didn't want to have a bad thought because I didn't want that. I was starting to learn that the Holy Ghost is like a dove. You know, you can just scare it out of your life. And so I was real careful not to do anything to upset that. I didn't want to lose that feeling. I came home and all my children were small. Jacob and Aaron were small. And Matthew and Paul were still in diapers, and Ruth, she wasn't even a glimmer in her mama's eye yet. She was a long way away. And so I came home, and my wife, she was mad. And she said, look it, come over here, I want to show you what so-and-so did. And I went over there, and they had taken a magic marker, and they'd put their initial on the back of our chair, my chair, the only nice piece of furniture we had. And I always say it was this big, but my wife said it was only about that big. But for stories, let me just say, it looked like it was that big. She said, what are you going to do? She said, I want you to beat him. But I said, oh, honey, I said, it's just an old chair. Don't worry about it. Because I was afraid to do anything. So I didn't want to get upset, didn't want to get mad. And boy, I just felt so good in the Holy Ghost. I said, don't worry about it. I woke up the next day, and the Holy Ghost was gone. And it really bothered me. And in fact, it bothered me so much, because I thought, why? What did I do? I've been real careful. Why'd you leave? And so I started praying about it. I couldn't get an answer. And I told Brother Smith, I said, it really upsets me that I want to know why, what happened to the Holy Ghost. And he said, well, just tell me what's been going on in your life. And so I told him everything. And finally, I told him the story of the word, you know, the initial. And everybody knows who it is because I always say the initial and I make a, you know. But, I mean, he was just a little kid. He's grown. He's 35 years old now. But he started praying with it. And 2 or 3 days later, he called me on that. And he said, I really feel like I know what caused the Holy Ghost to flee out of your life. And I said, please tell me. He said, there are sins of omission and there are sins of commission. There are things that you can do in your life. Commit sins. If you commit some sins, the Holy Ghost is going to leave out. That doesn't mean you're not a child of God anymore, but you're not going to have the richness, that fullness dwelling down inside of you that we all long for. You know what I'm talking about? That good feeling like there's a gully washer, that feeling there. That don't mean that God don't love you no more. But it just means that God needs to bring you to a place of repentance. He said there are sins of commission that you commit. He said, but there's also sins of omission. Things that If you don't do, it will cause the Holy Ghost to leak out of your life. And he said, let me tell you where you lost, what you did wrong to lose the Holy Ghost. You know, God has blessed you with that chair, and God wants you to be a good steward of both his natural blessings and his spiritual blessings. And I said, I understand that. He said, what you should have done, you should have taken your son aside and you should have said, son, what you did was wrong. God gave us this chair, and we're to take care of it. We can't afford to go out and buy another one. Now everybody's going to come in, and they're going to see your initial. He said, you should have dealt with your son on respecting property. You know, your property. You should have just pulled him aside. He said, because you didn't do that, that was an omission. That was an omission. I did wrong. Now, I didn't know I was doing that, but when I look back on it after he told me, I said, yeah, I really did miss. I missed that opportunity to put some righteous principles down in my son's life. And he said, see, there are sins of omission and there are sins of commission. He said, you failed to admit that things. But as we grow in God, as we learn more about God, as we learn his ways, his precepts, his principles, read Psalms 119, the laws of the Lord, the ordinances, the commandments. When we learn to love those things, they become down inside of us. And we'll just find that we're putting pitch or his principles, our ways of doing things in our life that will keep the Holy Ghost from leaking out of our life and losing it. That doesn't mean that you can't get the Holy Ghost again. You got the Holy Ghost, but that doesn't mean you can't get filled up. But I want to get to the place where I can walk in his ways continuously and be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the only way we're ever going to make it, to get to the place where 24 hours a day, Brother Daniels, we're filled up with his Spirit. And that was one thing that Jeremiah said. It says, my people Israel have committed two sins. And this is a good thing for us too. He says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken the fountain of living water. And you know, there's churches today that have forsaken the fountain of living water. And he said, and they have hewn them out cisterns, broken down, that can't hold water. You know what a cistern is? That is a, you can call it a well, you can call it a hole in the ground, whatever you want to call it, where when it would rain, people would gather water into that, and that's where they would get their water from. But he likened Israel to not being able to hold God as being a broken down cistern. To have a cistern that really works, it takes work. You got to patch the cracks. You can't let rocks fall out of it. You have to keep it in repair so it'll hold water. Israel was not willing to do that, and God likened them onto a broken down cistern. And we can get that way in our life. We can come in and we can get that good feeling down inside and a time of refreshing. And if we don't guard the Holy Ghost in our life, and if we don't learn what God expects out of us, we'll be a broken down cistern that the Holy Ghost will leak out as soon as it comes in. That's what my wife and I were doing. We don't have those experiences anymore. That's been a long time ago. We don't pull out of the parking lot fighting like cats and dogs. We may wait a little bit now. You know. No, I'm just kidding there. But we're trying to pitch our life within because we love him. And we know that God's love to us, that part of it is that manifestation of the Holy Ghost down inside of us. So I can really see where God did tell Noah to make the ark out of gopher wood, because it fits a type of our flesh so much, how we got to guard ourselves. I told you we couldn't do it here. It's already 5 chill and we're still just on gopher wood. But you know, this is a big thing. Let me tell you something here real quick. And then God told Noah to build the ark, and it had one door in it. Over in John 10th chapter, let's turn over there real quick. We aren't going to have much more time. There's just too much to tell. You know, a lot of people think that John, the 10th chapter, a lot of people think that Noah is just a good story to tell children. But you can spend hours looking at the types and shadows, and you can see how, if you really understand, if God will give you an understanding and touch your mind, it will help you to walk above sin. Just that simple story of Noah. And it'll also show the falling away of the early church. It shows every bit of that. It shows the composition of heaven. There, God told Noah to build it with 3 floors. showing first, second, and third heaven. He said, build it with one door. He said, verily, verily, in the 10th chapter, verily, verily, I say unto you, and I'm glad he didn't say two doors or three doors or four doors. There was one door, Brother Henry, one door. Verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door. Now here he says, into the sheepfold, but you can say the ark. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth forth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Jesus, and then he goes on and said, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. You know, it's just like God told Moses, be sure you build the tabernacle according to the pattern that was built that I gave to you on the mount. Of course, Moses didn't build, well, Moses did build it, but then later they built the temple. But Moses had to specifically build everything according to the pattern that was to the shown on the mount, down to the last little cubit, down to the curtains and everything. And God told Noah to build the ark. He gave very specific instructions because it's a picture and a shadow of heavenly things. So when God told Noah, build it with only one door, he knew that there was going to be one way into heaven, and Jesus just showed it right there. No doubt when Jesus was giving this, people were thinking about Noah's ark, because he said, I am the door. If you want to get into the sheepfold, you got to come through me. So anyway, we're out of time, and if Brother Smith's not here next week, maybe we'll talk a little bit more, but this may take 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 services. But we're going to end up with what happened to Noah and his family after the boat landed on Mount Ararat. And he became a husbandman. He planted a vineyard. And there's actually more. Did you know that there's types and shadows about when the water recedes from off the face of the earth, God sends out a raven and he sends out a dove. Did you know there's even a type and shadow? There's a meaning for that. Yeah, we'll get into that next week. Now, what is a raven? Y'all know what a raven typifies? Here's a scripture. It says, him that despises his mother or father, the ravens of the field will pluck out his eyes. That's just a little thing there. You go home and study that. But we'll try to get into some more of these types and shadows of Noah and the ark. There's a lot to it, saints, I'm telling you. So let's go upstairs, and Brother Roark will probably get hooked up, and he'll be running the aisles here for too long, and he'll help me out of the situation I'm in. God bless y'all.